Our first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 17, and it's about what happens when churches disagree and when one person stumbles. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He said to them, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted, rooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come now, sit down and eat'? Won't you rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Linda, would you come and read to us, please?
And the reading is Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
The NIV has it as, "Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors." Very few would say in this world that forgiveness is not a noble thing, but it is in very short supply. Too often people are looking for opportunities to get back at somebody for what they believe they have done to them. Especially when it comes to the really big hurts caused to you. If somebody has really upset you, or worse, hurt someone you love, then it's hard to forgive. Problem is, revenge is easier. Or to hold a grudge. waiting for the opportunity to get your own back. A few years ago, probably more than a few now, a lady was in the news again and again saying how she would never forgive Tony Blair for the Iraq War. I have to say, I was more concerned about her than I was the effect it was having on Tony Blair. Forgiveness is hard, and indeed sometimes seemingly impossible to achieve. So how do we forgive? Well, first thing is that Jesus calls us to forgive again and again. Peter is an absolute delight in the New Testament. He always seems to ask the questions I would have done, i.e. the stupid ones. And yet, he's the one who does speak up. So let's not be too quick to condemn him, but instead to actually rejoice in the fact that he asked the questions. And after listening to Jesus' teaching on reconciliation, unity, restoration and forgiveness, Peter says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter thought that seven times would be very generous. It was the rabbinic teaching that a man must forgive three times. One rabbi said that if a man committed an offense once, twice, or even three times, you must forgive him, but by the fourth time you did not have to forgive him. Peter understood this idea, and he thought to himself, how would I be more generous? Not four times, but seven times. I'm sure he expected to be commended by Jesus for saying this. But Jesus' answer surprised Peter. Peter's problem was that he was still thinking in terms of justice and legality. And Jesus' reply was not based on law and justice, but based on the gospel of grace. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Meaning without limit. Jesus' answer contrasts with that of Lamech in Genesis 4, verse 24. You might want to look it up later. He was a descendant of Cain, and Lamech boasted about his ability to avenge himself on his enemies. He says, if Cain avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Lamech, as an unbeliever, was boasting that he could practice unlimited revenge in the gospel. This is reversed. If a sinner is saved by Christ and transformed by the gospel, he must now forgive his brothers without limit. So Jesus told Peter, even seven times was not generous enough. He needed to forgive his brother as God in Christ forgive him limitlessly. Jesus was saying an infinite amount of times, Peter, you must forgive again and again and again. And to be a Christian means a life of forgiveness. Forgiving and being forgiven. And the two are linked. You cannot have one without the other. If you don't forgive somebody who has hurt you, then it's very hard for God to forgive you. And Jesus then reminds us that we have been forgiven immensely. There are several words used for forgiveness in the Bible. Three Hebrew words in the Old Testament and four Greek words in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a little language tour this morning. The first word is the word kafar, from which we get the meaning to cover, as to cover and blot out our sins. That's what God does. He covers and blots out our sins. The second word in Hebrew is nasa, which means to bear away, to take away. The third word is salak, which means in reference to God, the forgiving of sins of people. It means to pardon, as in our God who will freely pardon in Isaiah 55 verse 7. These words talk about removal, of taking away, of covering, of making sure our sin is no longer. In the New Testament, you find the Greek word apolluin, which means to release. And then there's a wonderful Greek word, charizomai, which means to come from the word charis, which is the word grace. And it means to grace you, to freely give you heaven. What a truly beautiful word, to give you heaven. Instead of taking revenge, you give somebody heaven. The third word is apostasis, which is a Greek word means to send away. And finally, there is the fourth word, paresis, which means to disregard. In the context, it means that God will no longer see our offences. All these words remind us that God has given us many times, in many ways, great forgiveness. The first servant here is likely to have been a slave, but a slave with responsibilities. How else could he have access to so much money in the first place? I'm reminded of Peter Morrell, the Scottish treasurer for the SNP, who managed to secrete money away, and this first servant did the same thing. He took money that didn't belong to him. Some commentators suggest that he stole the money. Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, he probably had a type of civil servant in charge of land taxes. It was responsible for gathering the taxes in a large, wealthy area of land. Now, in the New Testament, 10,000 was the highest number in daily use. And the talent was the highest unit of money. It was one day's work, wages. The amount of money owed is given as 10,000 talents, 10,000 days' work. A talent was about a year's wages to the average person. Sorry, a talent was a year's wages. Now, a talent was a weight, not a money amount, and because of that, the commentators divided how much it might be in today's money. Some say millions, some say billions, but it was a lot of money. What we're meant to know for sure is that it was a fortune, an unpayable debt. In the same way, debt we owe to God is of infinite proportions. We had a gas bill from Scottish Gas some 15 years ago for £36,000 for our house in Filey. No, we didn't have the heating on. No, we weren't growing cannabis in the loft. It was a mistake. And it was impossible for us to pay that amount. When I phoned them up and said to them, "You've got this wrong," they said, "No, we don't make mistakes." Eventually they realised they had. I said that this was the heating for an end terrace house, not a cathedral. It was a debt so large it would have taken us a long, long time to try and pay it back. And this first servant is in a hopeless situation where he has a debt so large it is impossible for him to clear the debt. Billions in debt as he is, his wife and his children and all that he owned are about to be sold. And he falls on his knees and he begs for mercy. He also makes the outrageous claim that he will repay his master, even though both is impossible. The listeners to this parable would have known the situation is hopeless. Then the master does this amazing thing. He forgives the debt. He wipes off the millions or billions or however ever it is, the impossible debt, he wipes it off. And you and I are like that servant. We are in debt to God for the sin in our lives, the selfish way of living that separates us from God, like some unpayable debt we have over our heads. We cannot earn enough righteousness with God to blot out our own sin. We cannot be good enough to be perfect as God's holiness demands, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That picture in Romans of all fall short of the glory of God is taken from the archery field, where if you say the target was on the piano, no matter how many times you fired, you fell short and landed in the ground before the target. That's what we are like. We aim for the highest and we fall again and again. And it is impossible to earn God's forgiveness. But we've been forgiven. if we trust in Jesus. Set free. Had our massive debt of sinful living wiped clean. The debt we could not repay has been paid by Jesus on the cross. And then Jesus calls us to forgive others likewise. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus likewise taught, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Again, the disciples were surprised and said, increase our faith. Then this newly forgiven debtor goes into the streets, finds a fellow slave that owes him 100 denarii. And this amount of money is comparatively nothing compared to the debt he owes. Possibly 100 or so pounds, nothing compared to the billions or millions that are owed. He grabs him by the throat. Nice guy, isn't he? He grabs him by the throat and demands this relatively small amount be paid back immediately. And this other man also fell down and begged for forgiveness and for patience. But the forgiven servant was not moved by any kind of compassion. His heart had not been changed in any way by his master's merciful actions. Even though the debt was comparatively very little, he showed no mercy and threw the man into prison till his debt could be paid. The great king was told about this wretched man's cruel behavior, and the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I've cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Then the master dealt with the unforgiving man according to the law instead of mercy. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And Jesus made this stunning declaration. This is how my heavenly Father will treat any of you and all of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. In effect, Jesus was answering Peter's question. You have received unlimited mercy from God through me, therefore you must demonstrate unlimited mercy. So what do we learn from this parable? We are all God's debtors. The Bible clearly teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We read, for troubles without number surround me, my sins have overtaken me. This is Psalm 40, verse 12. And I cannot see, they are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. And this is a good description of the situation. We are born sinners. We practice sin every day and commit unmeasurable amounts of sin during the course of a lifetime. All are debtors to the infinite, personal, almighty, or holy God. Everyone sins by a creature sin. Even one sin by a creature against the infinite God is infinite. Second thing we learn is that there is a day of judgment. Man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. Paul spoke about it in Acts 17 verse 31. He said, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And this man is Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 20 verse 12, we find a judge opening the books and dealing with every person who will not bow down before God and beg for mercy. They will see him then as a judge dealing with everything on the basis of justice. There is a day of judgment. And there is a great king who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself, became man, died on the cross. And in doing so, received upon himself the totality of the wrath that was against all of us, and it was laid on his shoulders. So powerful was that sin upon Jesus' shoulders that God himself turned away and darkness came on the face of the earth. We also learn that no one can pay back this infinite debt. It is impossible. It says in Psalm 49 verse 7, no man can redeem the life of another or give God a ransom. For him, the ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. These scriptures demonstrate that our sin against God is an infinite debt and we cannot possibly pay it back. And then the last thing it says is that we need to be, there is only one way of settling the debt, God's mercy. God sent his son to redeem us from this infinite debt. And we see this way of mercy in Matthew 20 verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It speaks of the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And as a result of all that, we too need to be merciful. When people do make mistakes and have a go at us or have a go at the ones we love, as makes us feel uncomfortable, makes us feel that we want to get our own back, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Forgive others as you would be forgiven, and don't hold grudges. Live in the forgiveness given by Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we can quite readily think of people who have hurt us in the past. We can quite readily remember people who have done things to hurt us or the ones that we love. Teach us to forgive. Teach us to let go. Teach us to realize that the massive debt that we have been forgiven, that we might in turn forgive others. This we pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.